is a jealous God, that His name is jealous. And last week we spoke, jealousy, is it a vice or virtue? And we spoke about from the vice side, and when we consider jealousy, and we see from the New Testament and in the Bible many times the warnings of God's Word about jealousy, about the sin of jealousy. Jealousy, and I'm quoting here, is a selfish demand for exclusive possession of something to which one has no exclusive right. That's in your notes. I didn't give that to you this last week, but I'm giving that to you today underneath the vice of jealousy. Jealousy is a selfish demand for exclusive possession of something to which one has no exclusive right. And that, I thought, is a very good explanation of what jealousy is. You see, jealousy is something that is selfish. It's something that is self-centered. It is a selfish act of jealousy. In fact, we find that love is the antonym, if you will, of jealousy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 4, it says that charity, love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. It is not jealous. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. So charity is something, love is something that gives. Jealousy is something that what? Seeks for self. And it's seeking something that does not belong to self. Okay? It's not exclusively of self. So we spoke about that. But then we saw the virtue of jealousy. And we looked at there was in the Old Testament even what the Bible called an offering of jealousy. If the husband was unsure of the wife's faithfulness, there was an Old Testament offering. We spoke about, it's not for today, okay? It was for the Old Testament times. But it showed that there is, in a sense, a godly jealousy. And we're going to be looking at that. Not a wrong jealousy. Now, it can be a wrong jealousy very easily and very quick, just like anger. Anger so quickly can become sinful. But as we look at it, and I think as we see a little bit more here, I think we'll have a greater understanding. But the virtue of jealousy, and we see number two underneath the virtue of jealousy, the jealousy and God, that God is a jealous God. We find of His jealousy, it's described as a revenging and furious jealousy. It is a fire and consuming jealousy. But when God is jealous, God only has the right to be jealous. Why? Because God owns to all things belong to God. And so God's jealousy is a right jealousy. Does God get jealous of Satan? Absolutely not. Is God jealous of idols? Absolutely not. But is God jealous of us? Absolutely yes. And if we begin to give our heart and our lives to coveting after idols or to the worship of idolatry, our God is a jealous God. Because we belong to Him. We belong to Him. We are His. And so what is God, number two there, Roman number two, what is God jealous of? We've already spoke about this. But God is jealous of His glory, we saw. He is a jealous God. He is jealous for His own glory, and rightfully so. It would be sin for God not to be jealous of His own glory. Why? Because all glory belongs to God. Now, if we are jealous after glory for ourselves, it's sin. But do you see how God, who is worthy of all glory, who's worthy of all honor, if He was not jealous of His own glory, it would be sin for God. So God is jealous of His glory. Again, many passages we could read and look up that speak about He is jealous of His holy name. He is jealous for His glory. Number two, God is jealous of His land, and specifically Israel, and specifically the city of God, Jerusalem. That is why Israel is like no other land in the world today. It belongs to God, ultimately. It is God who has given that to the Jewish people, and it is considered God's land. That's why when we see in the end of the tribulation period of time, when all the nations are marching down upon Israel, listen, that belongs to God. That's God's land, and it's for God's people, Israel. And so He is jealous of that land. Number three, God is jealous of His people. We've already spoke about that. And we spoke about His jealousy for His people. He is jealous over us with a godly jealousy. But also, His jealousy upon His people. All right? And think for a moment here. We spoke about the blessings of His jealousy. that he is jealous over us. In other words, that jealousy over us is a jealousy that protects us. It's a jealousy that blesses us. Why? Because just like a father might be jealous over his children in the sense of he desires their protection, he desires their blessing, it's God's jealousy that will perform it, the Bible says. So it is this burning passion, it's consuming love, if you will. It's a hot, fiery passion that God is jealous over us. And there's a blessing in knowing that jealousy. And we looked up some verses concerning that. But then also we saw the wrath of his jealousy. And we spoke about in 1 Corinthians 10, 21 and 22, where Paul warns the Corinthians, listen, don't provoke the Lord to jealousy. Don't provoke him to his wrath by sinning against him, because God is a holy God and he is a loving, holy Father, and don't provoke him to wrath because he is jealous over us. He's not just going to allow us to live the way we want to live. And we're going to come back to that point in just a moment. But let us go on this evening now with the beginning here of the third point, the communicable attribute of jealousy. And I want to begin by looking at, number one, this thought of God's jealousy, it motivates, number one. Underneath Roman numeral 3, number one, jealousy motivates. Now, before we come to your points underneath that number one, let us discuss for a moment, does sinful jealousy motivate? And you consider that for a moment, and we can look in the scriptures, we would find where Cain killed Abel. What was it, do you think, that motivated Cain to murder his brother Abel? It's jealousy over his brother. The offering that his brother had offered. God receiving that offering, but God not receiving his offering. By the way, God, I believe, because we see that it was by faith that Abel brought that offering in Hebrews 3. That means if it was by faith, faith is always based upon what? The Word of God. So God had revealed to them how he was to be worshipped. It was Cain who thought, I will come to God my way, which was what? By the works of his hands. But God had shared somewhere, no, it is by a sacrifice, by an offering, by a blood offering that you will come to me. Abel obeyed and came by faith to God. God received his offering. It was a show of God's grace and salvation. But Cain came his own way. And when God refused his offering, instead of getting angry at himself and judging himself, he gets angry because of jealousy over his brother and he murders his brother. We find that it was the motivation with the brothers of Joseph. You remember the coat of many colors. You remember God's blessing upon the life of Joseph and even the dream that God gave unto Joseph. And how his brothers, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, that they envied him. They were jealous of him. And it was jealousy that motivated them to sell him into slavery. And even to their first desire was to murder him. Jerry Bridges writes, and I gave you this quote in your notes, jealousy is usually defined as intolerance of rivalry. Sinful jealousy occurs when we are afraid someone is going to become equal to or even superior to us. You think about that for a moment and read that again. Jealousy is usually defined as intolerance of rivalry. Sinful jealousy occurs when we are afraid someone is going to become equal to or even superior to us. You think about Cain and Abel. You think about Joseph and his brothers. That's exactly what was taking place. And that is a definition of what jealousy is. There is a jealousy of seeing someone profit, of seeing someone prosper, of someone above you receiving more recognition than what you felt like you should have got the recognition. Do you see how, again, jealousy is based upon what? Pride, self. I should be lifted up. It's me who needs to be seen as the Almighty here. If we were to look, and I don't know if I have this a little bit later on in my notes or not, but the religious leaders in the book of Acts, when they saw the miracles that the apostles were doing, the Bible specifically says here or teaches here that they were in indignation, which is the same word of jealous in the Greek language. They were jealous of the apostles. When they saw the groups of people, the Jews there in the synagogue, when they saw in Acts 17, which was in Thessalonica, I believe it was, when they saw the Jews gathered together and their crowd that Paul was having was larger than their crowd. And even the Gentiles were coming to hear what Paul had to say. What happened? They were jealous of Paul. They were jealous of their ministry. They were jealous of their crowd. Again, it was a self-seeking jealousy, a sinful jealousy. But the point is, and the point that we see here, is that jealousy motivates. It motivates. Now, we can even find, for example, and turn over here with me in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul speaks about, even here, I believe, a sinful jealousy that motivates in the preaching of the gospel. Now, it's not excusing the sin, but look with me in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy or of jealousy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the deference or defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul is saying here there were some that when they were going out preaching Christ, it really wasn't with a godly motivation of jealousy, but I believe with a sinful motivation of jealousy. Paul's not condoning what they did. And by the way, if they did it from a sinful purpose, they saw no reward. Catch that this evening, okay? God is not as much concerned about what we do as why we do what we do. He looks at the motivation of what we do. Was it a godly motivation that motivated us to do that act? We're going to talk about three godly motivations in just a moment. But if our motivation was not a godly motivation and a selfless motivation, if it was for self, then guess what? We got no reward. But what Paul is saying, I am rejoicing for the fact that even if it was a wrong motivation, that Christ was preached. And you know what? I could take examples. I shared about my friend in California who's having a struggle right now, and there could very well be something even of what we're talking about right here that's taking place in their church. And wrong motivations in ministry. Listen, it happens even in independent Baptist churches. Let me tell you, it's just part of the Adamic nature. And we have to be careful that in some of our motivations, what we're doing, that we are not doing it for a jealousy for the purpose of self. All right, let's continue on. Let's look at number one here. Underneath, number one, it motivates. Number one with the parentheses there. God's jealousy motivates. And now what I just want to share for a moment here, and we're speaking about motivation, and I'm coming to the real point in just a moment. But my first thought is the understanding that God is a jealous God over me. And we spoke about that a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul warns, don't provoke God to jealousy by your sinful life. You can't drink from the cup of Satan and from the cup of the Lord. You can't eat at the table of devils and eat from the table of the Lord. You got to make a decision in your life who you're going to serve. You got to be separated from the world, come out from the world, and serve the living God. And when we dabble with the world and compromise in the world, what's he saying? We provoke the Lord to jealousy. And when we provoke him to jealousy in this sense, we're provoking him to wrath. We're provoking him to judgment in our lives. Now, if we're saved, we don't have to worry about our salvation. But we do have to worry about a holy God who is a consuming fire, who is not going to allow his children to live any way they want to live. Now, turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 10. Because I really want to get to the best part of it, which is coming up, but I don't want to cut us short here in this thought. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 27. And here, as Paul comes to the end of chapter 10, look in verse 26. Now, there would be those who have a different view of what this verse is saying. I'm going to share with you this evening what I believe it teaches. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, if we were constantly and going through, consistently going through the book of Hebrews, we would see that over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews, it teaches that there was one offering for sin. What was the one offering? Jesus Christ at Calvary. He was offered once and for all. I mean, it's over and over and over again. Because what's taking place? The book of Hebrews is written to who? To Hebrews, to Jews. And there are Jews in this dispensation here of in the early church, in that 100-year period there, there were Jews who, though they had maybe received Christ and trusted Christ, were still practicing Judaism. They were still practicing the atonement. I met somebody here, right over here on Skyview. I know Randy and Vinci went to Skyview on Sunday. But she said she was a Messianic Jew. And I said, well, what does that mean exactly? Because it's kind of a contradiction of term, all right? Because if you're in Christ, there's no longer what? Jew or Gentile. You know, we're one in Jesus Christ. He erases those boundaries. But she said, well, we believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but we also believe that we still need to practice the Old Testament law. We still need to, you know, the Day of Atonement, the festivals that were there, we still need to practice these things. You know, you want to say, look, have you not read the book of Hebrews? You know? And I mean, let's define then, you know, what were there over, is it over 900, no, 600 laws? I forget how many laws now are in the Old Testament law. It's a lot. I remember that. Are you practicing all of those laws? I mean, we could start getting pretty finite here on some of those laws, and I'm going to guarantee you they're not practicing all those laws. But the truth is, listen, that was all done away in Christ. We no longer have to practice those things today. And so what Paul is saying here is if we have truly been saved, or I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, if we have truly been saved, if we've been truly washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no more sacrifice for our sin. So then, if we are willfully sinning against a holy God, we need to know something. God is going to chasten. Now look what he says, verse 27. But a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law did without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite, insult unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge who? Who? His people. Now that word right up there in verse number 27 in the King James, fiery indignation, is the same word that the Greek word is jealousy. It is a fiery jealousy. It is the consuming, burning passion of God. And what I believe that this passage right here is teaching is, look, if we truly know him and have truly been purchased by him, we belong to him. We've been saved once and forever. Praise God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now when we sin, and when we sin willfully, when we know absolutely that we're doing wrong and that we're living in sin, and we continue in that sin, though God has convicted it of us, though we know absolutely it is wrong, we need to understand something. Though God is a loving God, God is a jealous God. And we are provoking him to jealousy. And God will judge who? His people. Boy, you say, Pastor, that doesn't sound like New Testament theology I've been hearing. Listen, that is New Testament Hebrews, right? That's the book of Hebrews. I mean, it's in the New Testament. You say, well, I know people that are living in sin, and they say they're Christians, and they seem to be getting away with it. Well, probably they're not the people of God. That's why they're not getting judged by God. I know of a missionary son who, one of the proofs that he had never been saved, his dad, a great missionary in Brazil, sister, great lady, it's Mark Hale's wife, great lady, serving with her husband faithfully. And listen, she married to Mark. She has to be a great lady with much patience, all right? But the truth was, though he had grown up his whole life in home, he had prayed a prayer as a child, He had never truly gotten saved. And you know what brought him to the conclusion that he had never truly gotten saved? Because he was living in sin and he never saw the chastening of God in his life. And he said, it really just showed me that I probably did not belong to God. And he came to a true faith in Jesus Christ and was truly converted and changed forever by the grace of God. Listen, it's a wonderful truth to know that our God is a jealous God. And that jealousy that God has for us, that motivates knowing that he is that kind of God. Notice that he is. His jealousy is over me. I don't need to provoke him to jealousy, all right? But number two, not only God's jealousy motivates, but notice number two, jealousy for God motivates. Jealousy for God motivates. Now, maybe there are more, but there are three great motivations in serving our God, in serving our Lord. Number one, we would say, is what? Love. We just saw it, read it in 1 Corinthians over there 13. Love should be the chief motivation. If we love, Christ said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. It's the love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts that should motivate us to following him. But then we can find a second motivation in Scripture. It's the motivation of fear. Paul says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we can find many passages that speak about the fear of God being our motivation. But there's a third motivation this evening. And that's the motivation of godly jealousy. Not a sinful jealousy. Not a jealousy for self that Paul wrote about over there in Philippians 1 and the other jealousy that we saw. This is a selfless jealousy that is a godly jealousy for the glory of God. It's not for self. It's a jealousy for God. And we find this jealousy in Scripture. Go over there with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. All right, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 2. And here we read, verse number 2, Paul says to the church in Corinth, I am jealous. I burn with zeal over you, with godly jealousy. For I espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What was a motivation of Paul for the purity of the church in Corinth? What was it? It was a godly jealousy. There was a jealousy for what? For something that belonged to God. It's the church. The church belongs to Christ. I am jealous for that church. Why? Because I want to see it pure. Why? Because the church has a husband. And it's to be a pure bride. The members here of the church, we make up in the body of Christ. We are his church. We are to be pure. And Paul's saying here one of the motivations is the jealousy over the church for the glory of God, that it would be all that it should be. You think for a moment over there in John chapter 2. In fact, let's go over there very quickly. John chapter 2. All right, we're speaking about how jealousy is a motivation, a godly jealousy. John chapter 2 and verse 17. Do you remember what's taking place in this passage? Christ has come to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he's coming. There's the Passover feast. But what's taking place during the Passover feast? Was the focus on God and the glory of God and the worship of God? No. What was the focus when he comes to Jerusalem? They were making money on God. They were exchanging money. Remember, there was only certain coins that you could use from within the from within the temple area there, so you had to pay an exchange rate, which some have estimated that it was almost 12.5% in the exchange that they would make on just exchanging your money, so you could have their money so that you could buy the sacrifices that you needed to buy and so forth. And they just turned it into a money-making venture all the way around. And what is the reaction of Christ? What does he do? You remember we went through it here on Sundays, or a few Sundays ago. He makes the scourge, the rope. Read down there with me, verse number 14. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers of money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, and this is written in Psalm 69, verse 9, the zeal or the jealousy of thine house hath eaten me up. That same word there for zeal is a word that's the same word jealousy. It is what? It has consumed me. So what motivated Christ the man to do this work? What motivated him to go into that temple, to take that scourge, and to chase them out? It was the jealousy for God. It was consuming. It was eating him up. It was motivating him to do this act. Maybe on Sunday mornings, about 10 o'clock or so, I should get me that scourge, Brother Jerry. What do you think? And running around here in Raymore, getting people up and running them to church for the glory of God. I'm not going to do that, all right. Don't worry. But we see here that there was a jealousy, and this jealousy, it motivates us for him. Now, I want to look very quickly at how that not only it motivates, but number two, it manifests. A jealousy for God manifests itself. Number one, underneath number two there, number one with the parentheses around it, it manifests by bold actions. When the jealousy of God is consuming us, just like we saw here in our passage, when the zeal, the jealousy of thine house, Christ said, hath eaten me up, when that jealousy for God and for His glory is motivating, there are bold actions that follow. I mean, Christ going through the temple, that's a pretty bold action that follows. But think for a moment with me back here in the book of Numbers in the 25th chapter. I want you to turn back there very quickly, Numbers chapter 25. Because here, God is going to really commend a man for his godly jealousy. Numbers chapter 25. And you think that things have gotten bad here, and they are bad. But you know what? They can get a lot worse, and they are going to get worse. They're bad now, I agree. Things have gone, America, we've fallen a long way, but there's still a lot farther to go. And if the Lord tarries in His return, it's going to be a lot worse than what it is. But notice here, the depravity of man in Numbers 25. When Israel abode, verse number 1, in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, and the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay you every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel, now listen, came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. Now, there was a very strict commandment of God, number one, that the Jews were only to marry who? Jews. Midianite is not a Jew. She is a pagan woman. And I believe very clearly, and I think if you follow it through, there's a teaching in Scripture that as the children of God, we should only marry who? Children of God. A saved person should not marry a lost person. Now, God, I've heard of God doing miraculous things where the lost person gets saved, but many times that marriage is going to end in defeat. We shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, the Bible says. But here we see, they brought this one children of Israel, came and brought unto his brethren the Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were what? Weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All right, here's the scene. God has just passed judgment upon all those that are doing the worship here of Baal. What was the worship of Baal Peor? What was that all about? And I have a quote here from the Wycliffe commentary. He says, in the Baal cult, spring festivals dramatized in act the mating of Baal with the goddess of fertility. Archaeological discoveries have revealed that the devotees of Baal practiced prostitution as a part of their worship. So in the worship of Baal, there were sexual relations. They would have prostitutes of Baal, and you would actually commit sexual acts with that prostitute, and that was part of the worship of Baal. Do you see how pagan and godless that was? Well, here were the people of God who have the commandments of God. They've made a covenant with God on Mount Sinai. And here they have come in the wilderness as God is faithfully leading them through. And here we see they begin to practice this kind of idolatry and pagantry with these Midianite people. And God has passed judgment in those first, five verses. And now here is a man who's bold as all get out. He brings a Midianitish woman right before Moses and the very congregation. And where are they? Right before the very tabernacle of the living God. This is just amazing to me. The boldness of this man. Who does he think he is? Well, it doesn't end right there. Notice as we read about it, it says in that same verse that in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping. And when Phinehas, verse 7, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Do you know what just happened? This man, before all of Israel and before Moses, had taken this Midianitish woman, the worship of Baal. How did we say what was part of the worship of Baal? The sexual relations between a man and the prostitute. There are those that believe, and I think the text definitely is not arguing against this, that when it says tent, it's speaking about the tent. What is the tent? The tent of God, which is what? The tabernacle. The word tabernacle and tent are the same thing in the Hebrew language. And when it says he goes into the tent, it's speaking about he's going into the very tabernacle where this man has taken this woman and is committing that act right there in the tabernacle of God. And you notice when Phinehas here is going to take the javelin, it is going to go through her back and into, or through his back and into her stomach. Do you see what's happening there? What's taking place in the very temple of God? So what does God say now about Phinehas for what he has just done? If we come down there just a few verses, come down with me to verse number 13. God is giving Phinehas a blessing. Verse 11, Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was what? Zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. That word zealous is again the word jealous. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous, he was jealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. So we see that because of this, this act right here, and this work of Phinehas, it was jealousy for God. It was a godly jealousy that motivated him to do something very bold, to do a very bold act that God sanctions, that God approved of. Now, if we were to turn, we would find Elijah when he's with the prophets of Baal. And in the very next chapter there in 1 Kings 19, he speaks about it was his jealousy for God that motivated him to go up to Mount Carmel, to go to war there with the prophets of Baal. A godly jealousy. So a godly jealousy, it manifests itself by there will be bold actions. But go over with me to 2 Corinthians 9. And we're just going to have two thoughts here and we're going to go home, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 2. Because it's not only is it manifest by bold actions, but it is manifest by grace giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 2. He says, verse number 1, he writes here and he says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them to them of Macedonia that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Your zeal, your jealousy, your zeal hath provoked very many. What was it? Their promise to give these gifts of sacrifice, these gifts of grace for the believers in Rome, or the believers in Jerusalem. So it was a giving, or their promise of giving, that also motivated others through their jealousy. But number three, not only is it manifest by bold action, official prayer. Turn over to Colossians, and we're going to finish here. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. All right, Colossians 4 and verses 12 and 13. And here we read about a man by the name, and I've always called him Epaphras. Verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath a great zealous. He has a great jealousy for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. So here we find Epaphras, who is in prison with Paul, and Paul is saying, look, I can testify about him, that he has a great jealousy for you. He is jealous over you. Some believe that he was possibly the pastor there. And he had left the work there in Colossae. Remember, Paul had never himself been to Colossae. He didn't start the church in Colossae. But here, Epaphras maybe was trained nearby in Ephesus by Paul. And here Paul is in prison. And so he travels back to see Paul in prison in Rome. And while he is there, his heart is back here in Colossae, and he is fervently laboring and agonizing in prayer for the believers there. And Paul says, look, I can testify to you that he is jealous over you. Why? Because I hear him weeping, I hear him praying, I hear him crying out to God for your benefit on your behalf. So do you see that when we are truly jealous for the Lord and for the glory of God, there's a jealousy for the people of God as well. Why? Because they belong to God and for the things of God. Because we want God to be glorified. We want God to be honored. We want God to be honored and glorified in his people. And if we're truly jealous for the work of God, it may even propel us into a greater agonizing prayer life. For who? For one another. And so often we pray for self, don't we? God, do this for me. God, I got to have you do this today. God, I need you here. God, do this for me. And God, help me here. And God, bless me over here. And bless, you know, and maybe bless some of the people that are real close to me. But are we really jealous for the people of God? If we are, we're agonizing for them in prayer, for others in prayer, for their growth, for their sanctification, for their victory over sin. So there is a jealousy that is manifest. And I had a really good illustration, but I guess the Lord doesn't want me to share it with you tonight, okay? And look, it is almost a page. It was really, I enjoyed reading the illustration myself. Maybe I'll use it someday. I'm teasing you with it right now, all right? I'll use it someday in one of the messages. And I'll let you know. Those of you Wednesday nighters here, Bible study guys, I'll let you know when we use that on a Sunday morning. But let us allow ourselves to be jealous with a godly jealousy, not for self, but for God, for his glory. And let that jealousy of our Lord and of his glory, let it be a consuming motivation to serve him, to proclaim him, to see him glorified upon this earth, no matter what the cost. Father, we thank you so much.